If you have a Bible, please turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3. I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. Who is the most interesting person that you know? Okay. That backfired pretty quick, didn't it? I want you in your mind's eye to think about the person that you would put in that category, the most interesting person that you know. Think about who they are. Think about what makes them unique, special, different. And what is it that you believe draws you to them? Think about what you know about them and consider what might make you more interesting, you personally, to people. This morning, we're starting a new section of our series on the life of Christ that we're calling Prepare the Way. In it, we're going to look at John the Baptist, we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to look at what they did, both of them, to prepare for the kingdom of God to come, and what each of them did in their own fashion to bring that about. John the Baptist, he came to prepare people's hearts for Jesus. That was his whole purpose of being born. In fact, we looked a couple of weeks ago at his birth and the fact that the angel had told Zechariah and Elizabeth that John was coming to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so we're going to see that John came with that specific purpose to prepare people's hearts for Jesus, and Jesus came to prepare himself for ministry. And that's what we're going to see over the next several weeks as we walk through this short series together. But this morning, I want to begin by looking at the man that we know as John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And in Luke chapter 3, we see a section where he begins to talk to people about who he is and about who Jesus is. If ever there was a person who would fit the description of the most interesting person you know, it probably would have been John the Baptist. In fact, we're going to read a little bit about him here in our scripture reading in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. So if you will stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, let's read it together. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Do not collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly, and all were hearts. if John might possibly be the Messiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for your love and for your goodness. Thank you for your word and for what it teaches us about who you are and what you have called us to be and to do. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at what John has to say here, that you would help us not only to embrace that, but Lord, that you would help us to change because of it. Help us to become more like Christ in these moments. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but I pray that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what you have planned for each of us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see here, right, that John was interesting in the way he dressed. He was interesting in the way he ate. He was dressed in camel skin, and he wore a belt around his waist. He was interesting in the way that he ate, because he ate locusts and wild honey. I don't know if you've seen lately, crickets have become a kind of a delicacy. So maybe John was onto something 2,000 years before. It was cool. He was eating the same thing. But more importantly, John the Baptist was interesting in the things that he said. And that's where I want to focus this morning. The first thing we see John talking about in his ministry of preparing people for the ministry of Jesus was to repentance. He was calling people to repentance. Look at what it says here. His words were this. John said to the crowds, he went into all the country around the Jordan, verse 3, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John, and we find this in parallel passages, that John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. He begins by talking to the people about repentance. So what is repentance? When we talk about repentance, what are we talking about? Well, first of all, we're talking about turning from sins. Okay? First thing is we got to recognize that we have sinned. We have to recognize that. We have to admit that. We have to come to grips with that truth. If you here were born in the normal way, where your mom and dad got together and they had you, there you are. Boom. And that union brought about you as a person. You were born into this world in the normal way. Guess what that means? That means everyone in this room has a sin nature. We talked about a little bit this morning in life class that we all are sinful people. We were born into sin because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden in rebelling against God. There was sin present. And we now have that sin nature. And so when John comes and says, repent, he is telling the people we must turn from our sin. So repentance, first of all, is turning from our sins. But it's not just turning from our sins. It is turning to God. Jesus told the parable one time about a man who was possessed by a demon. And the demon was cast out of the man. And it said that the demon went all over the world looking for some place to rest, and he couldn't find any place. And so he decides, I'm going to go back to the person that I came from. And he comes back and he finds the person's heart and the person's life swept clean and in order, but it's not full. And so what happened is that this demon went and he got five more of his friends who are worse than he was, and they all went in and messed up this guy's life even worse than it was before. What is Jesus trying to tell us in this passage? This is one of the, in my mind, it's one of the most difficult parables to kind of decipher, but here's what I believe Jesus is trying to tell us. It's one thing to turn from our sins, but it's something totally different to then turn to God. We can say, I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to be lustful. I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to be all of these things, and I'm going to turn from them. But unless we fill our life with something more, then those things are just going to pull us back. And so part of repentance is turning from our sins, but the other part, which is equally important, is us turning to God and allowing Him to have all of ourselves. John is telling the people to do this. Why? Because this will prepare them for the Messiah. They are preparing themselves for Messiah to come so that when He comes, they will be ready to experience what God is going to be doing. Because that is the kingdom. If you look at the life of Christ, and we're going to, as we walk through the life of Christ, we're going to see over and over and over again Jesus talking about the kingdom. Jesus talking about what it means to be a kingdom person, what it means to be, what the kingdom of God is like. God's kingdom was coming. God's kingdom here on this earth. It wasn't a kingdom of Jewish people, although that's how it started. But God's plan was never for it to just be a kingdom of Jews. It was to be a kingdom of all peoples. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, here we go again. If you go back to the Old Testament, that God's kingdom was to be spread through Israel to the whole world. And that's something that Israel didn't do a great job at. Now we do see at Pentecost that there are people from all over the known world of the time in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost, that Jewish feast. But the kingdom of God was coming on earth, and to be honest, it was not what they expected. What most everybody expected of Messiah was He would come, He would restore the kingdom of Israel back to its proper place in world history, and that everything would be grand and glorious. But that is not the reason Jesus came. Jesus came to defeat another kingdom much worse than the kingdom of Rome. A kingdom that kept us in sin and shame and despair. And He came for the purpose of showing us how we can have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the church. This is what Jesus came to this earth to begin. He said, "On this rock I will build my church." And that rock isn't Peter, even though if you read it, it kind of sounds like Jesus is going to build this church on Peter, but that's not it. The rock that Jesus is referring to was Peter's confession in the previous verse that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that truth, on that rock, Jesus was going to build His church. And the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. So there's repentance because the kingdom of God is coming. This was His call to the people. And then the people come. And I love this. And we're going to talk about this more in just a bit. But I love the fact that He talks to the people about being a brood of vipers. It's not a pleasant sight. And John's back there laughing at me because he knows I hate snakes. But John is telling the people, look, you need to understand that if you're going to repent, you need to repent. You need to, and he says it here, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is what the people came and asked Him, what should we do? And look at what He says. The first thing He tells them is that you need to be generous. He says, anyone who has two shirts, two cloaks, or two tunics should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. In other words, if you have extra clothes, right? If you have two coats, give one to the one who doesn't have a coat. If you have extra food, or if you have enough food, share it with those who don't have any food. And friends, let me just say this. As followers of Jesus Christ, this should be default for us. God is calling you and I to be a generous people. And if we have food enough, and we can share, we should share. If we have clothes and we can share, we should share. Be generous with what you have. The next thing John touches on here is with the tax collectors, and it's for them to have integrity. The tax collectors came and asked John, what should we do? And he said, don't take any more than you're required to take. He says, collect only what you're required to collect. Now, tax collectors, if you know anything about Roman tax collectors, that they would have a opportunity to charge people more than the government of Rome required. This would then go into the tax collector's pocket as extra income, under the table income. And that's why most tax collectors were very wealthy. John comes to these folks and says to them, take only what you are required to collect. Do not collect more than you are required to. And this means that they needed to have integrity, because Rome wasn't checking. As long as they got what the number was on their list, they didn't care at all what the tax collector did. And so you could get away with it as a tax collector. But what John is saying, and to the people here and to us, is that we need to be people of integrity. We need to do what's right, no matter what, no matter who's looking at us, no matter what is going on. You have integrity. Then the soldiers came and asked what they should do, and Paul tells them, John gives them two things. He says, first of all, be gentle. He says, don't be a violent people. Now, this is interesting to say to a soldier. Yes? Don't be violent. What is John getting at? I think what John is getting at is this. Look, in your dealings with people, I understand that there are going to be people that you deal with that you're going to have to get rough with. But he's saying to them, for the most part, you need to be gentle. Do your best to be peaceful in your dealings with others. Do your best to not be a violent person. Do your best to be gentle. And the second thing he tells them is to be truthful. He says, don't falsely accuse someone. See, now this goes almost along with the tax collectors, because if a Roman soldier did something wrong and got in trouble for it, there were serious punishments for that. And so it was kind of accepted practice by soldiers to accuse a newer soldier or a townsperson of something that they themselves had done. And what John tells the soldiers is, look, don't falsely accuse someone, even if it puts money in your own pocket. Even if someone offers you a bribe to falsely accuse this person or that person, don't do it. Again, it comes down to that idea of integrity. And then finally, he tells the soldiers, be content with your pay. Be content with your pay. He tells them, what you make is sufficient. And why does he add this little tidbit at the end? Because I believe this, that when we become greedy, it will cause us to forget gentleness, to forget honesty, to forget integrity. The Apostle Paul said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's true that when we look for that extra buck, or we look to try and get more out of life than we are already, when we're not content, it leads us to consider compromising our faith and walking into sin. And so this is the message that John was telling the people, trying to get them to understand what God wanted of them as they prepared themselves for the coming of Messiah. Well, that's great, Pastor, you might say, but what does that have to do with me here in the 21st century and in America? Well, what in the world does that have to do with me? Well, let me just give you three challenge questions, and let's talk about them for just a second. The first challenge question I want you to consider is this. Is there anything in your life for which you need to repent? Now, this is We're talking about being people who are prepared to advance the kingdom of God. And so I want to ask you this question. What types of things in your life are holding you back from being an effective witness or an effective ambassador for the kingdom of God? Is it pride? Is it lust? Is it unforgiveness? Is it bitterness? Is it something else? God wants to use us in unfathomable ways. But He can't do that if we choose to hold on to our sin. When we choose to continue to live in sin that is unconfessed and unrepented of, we inhibit the Holy Spirit's power in us to do amazing things. I believe that one of the major reasons that we don't see miracles happening in the church in America today as much as, say, in Asia or Africa is because we feel, especially here in America, that my sin and my business is my business and you don't need to know about my business. I want to say this very carefully and I want to say it very clearly. That is one of the most unbiblical attitudes I have ever heard in my life. Because we are called to be a body in Christ. And if you're living in sin and if you're choosing to be walk away from faith or choosing to walk in that sin, then you not only damage yourself, you damage the church. You damage the body. None of you are going to go to the doctor and if there is a diagnosis of cancer somewhere in your body, say, well, that's my liver's problem. My liver will have to take care of that. That's not any of my business. That's my liver's business. Would you? Okay. I didn't think we would. Then why in the world are we so quick to say, well, that's that part of the body's business? Do you see what I'm saying? We in America, we refuse to confess and repent of our sin because it would mean that we have to admit that we are failures in the walk of faith. But friends, can I say this? That's okay. We all are. I am. Roger is. Dave is. Al is. Jim is. Every one of us are failures in the walk of faith because we are sinful people. And if there is something in our life that we need to repent, that means turning away from it and running to God on that issue, then it needs to happen. And we can't just let it sit because as your pastor, I want to see God's miracles begin to work among us and see people become healed and people breaking addiction and people becoming everything that God is calling them to be. And we can't do that if we continue to cover up our sin, if we continue to fail to repent of our sin. Now look, this is going to take some boldness. It's going to take some courage. Because if there's sin that needs to be repented of, then we need to get it done. We need to confess it. I can promise you that when we confess our sins to one another, there is forgiveness from God and there is forgiveness from each other. And guess what? There is power and there is effectiveness when we do that. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. If you look at the context of that passage, it's talking about people who are sick and coming to the elders and they lay their hands on them and anoint them with oil and pray that the sick person would become well. And that's the context. It says that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. But there's a condition. That we need to confess our sins to each other. Not just to God, but to each other. And look, that takes humility, doesn't it? It takes saying, I am not all that in a bag of chips. I am a Christian loser. And brothers and sisters, I want to be the first one to stand up here and tell you, I am a Christian loser. Because I have sin in my life that I need to repent of. And honestly, I throughout this week, I have been working on that. And I've come under attack. There are times this week that I have not been the best father. There are times this week that I have not been the best husband. There are times this week I have not been the best friend or pastor or encourager. And I confess that openly to you today. But what sin is there in your life that you need to repent of? We're not gonna open the floor. Okay, so don't worry. I'm not calling everybody out. But if there is something that you need to confess to your parents, to your brothers or sisters in Christ, to a family member, then confess it. Repent. Turn from that sin and turn to Jesus. Fill your life with Him. Because that's the second challenge, and that's this. Oop. Here we go. Where's the button? Oh, I lost it. There it is. Got it. Keep focused on the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says this, that if we are to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and if we do this, God says He will add all of these things to us as well. What does that mean? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, in that sermon, in that message, Jesus is talking about the things of this life, the needs of this life, the cares of this life, food, water, clothes. Those things are going to be provided for you when you focus on the kingdom of God. But I believe too that when we focus on God's kingdom and when we focus on God's work among us, and as we speak truth, as we confess sin and repent and turn to God, we're going to see miracles happen. We're going to see people healed of their sicknesses. We're going to see people released from their addictions. We're going to see people turning from sinful ways to godly ways. We'll see needs met in Christ. We'll have the love, the peace, the patience, and so on that God wants to put in our lives. We will become able to not only see God's kingdom in action among us, but we will be active participants in that kingdom. When you are saved, the Bible says that you were brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You were given a job to do. You were given the job of making disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Therefore, as you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age." We have been called to make disciples who make more disciples. And to do this, we need to have our eyes opened to where the kingdom of God is. And friends, can I tell you that a very small, tiny part of the kingdom of God is in these four walls? I'm not going to say that it's not important to be here. God forbid. I want you to come here and I want you to be involved with the things that are going on in our church. But understand that this is a very small portion of it. We need to begin to see that the kingdom of God is much larger than we once thought. There are those who are not yet part of this kingdom of God, people who live right next door to you. people who live in your neighborhood, who are at your workplace, who are at your school. These people are lost without hope if they don't hear about the good news of the gospel of Christ. And you and I are the ones who have been placed in these people's lives to tell them what that good news is all about. So keep your eyes open to where the kingdom of God is and where it is waiting to appear. Thirdly, I want to challenge you to let your life reflect the repentance that has taken place. In the parallel passage in Matthew to this passage, and we've talked about how the Gospels, at least the first three, there are a lot of similar occurrences in those Gospels. But in Matthew's account of this Gospel, John the Baptist turns to some Pharisees who were coming to him. And we talked about this in a moment ago. He called them a brood of vipers. He called them snakes in the grass. He called them unclean things. And he said to them, they came saying that they had repented. And John the Baptist says to their face, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, John was telling them, if you really have repented, then live like it. And that's what I want to say to all of us today. If we have truly repented of our sin and turned toward God, then live as if you have. True repentance, as I said earlier, means that we've turned from the sin that we're repenting of and we don't do it any longer, and we move towards God and fill our life with the things of Him. We read our Bibles. We read, pray more. We spend time with Christian people. We ask God to fill us with His resilience, and we see how He moves in us and through us. And if we claim to have repented and yet still do the things that we claim to have repented from, then guess what? You haven't repented. Part of what repentance is includes that turning away from the sin we repented of. And if I repent of my pride, then pride is no longer a part of who I am. I may mess up from time to time, but I'm not going back to living that prideful life. So friends, let me conclude by saying this. Repent. Live your life as if you have repented. And keep your focus on the kingdom of God. When we do this, it will prepare us to live the life that God is calling us to live. For His glory and for His kingdom. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love and goodness. And we thank You for Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of all that we say and all that we do, that You would help us, Lord, to listen to what You are encouraging us to do and to say. I pray, Lord, that the things that... the way in which You are nudging us this morning, whether it's we need to confess our sins to each other, or whether it's repentance, whether it's, Lord, whatever it is, I pray that You would, by Your grace, give us the strength to follow through, to do what You have called us to do, to be who You have called us to be. I pray all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name, because, Lord, He's the only one who will help us to do it. It's Your Spirit that moves in us and through us to cause us to be what You want us to be. And, Lord, I pray that You would help us to find ways to live, Lord, in that pattern of confession. Lord, maybe we form a small group of people that we can be open and honest with. We can honestly share our shortcomings with, Lord, I don't know.
But Lord, you do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put it on our hearts to do what you have called us to do. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.